All right, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7 says this, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." We are up to our 17th lesson tonight on prophecy. We've been studying prophecy for 17 weeks on Wednesday nights, and we have been, especially over the last, I think, four or five lessons, studying about the Antichrist and trying to answer five questions about him. And we're going to end that tonight and go on to a little other prophecy in the future. But I want to get off of him. I'm tired of talking about him, actually. Know a lot about him from the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation that we've studied already. And frankly, I don't like studying this at all. Such a diabolical creature, probably the most satanic man that will ever walk the earth. You know, the Bible tells us, and I'll read this to you out of Psalm 15. It says, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." The Bible talks about those who are going to exist and dwell very closely to the Lord forever, and it tells us some things about us. Those who are going to be close to the Lord, it says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. The word contemned means to have contempt for or to disdain. There are vile people on earth, and if we're right with God, we're going to have contempt for them and disdain them. And there's not enough of that going on these days. We're too much in love, and I think the body of Christ, and embracing Hollywood characters, rock musicians, and all this kind of stuff, and entertainment. And almost love these people. The Bible says those who are going to be close to God are those who, when they see a vile person, they have contempt for that person. They have disdain for that person. There's way too much humanism going on, and worship and glorying in men and athletes and actors and singers and so on. If they're vile, we ought to have contempt for them. And I have contempt for the Antichrist tonight. These lessons that we've been teaching are not to, you know, bring him up to some idol status or anything. We're going to see his demise this evening. Now, we've been trying to answer five questions about him. We're up, going to close the fourth question and finish the fifth tonight. Our first question is, what is an antichrist? And we learned that that word means an imposter, an impersonator, or an opponent of the Lord. And it can be anybody that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Therefore, all of your major religions are antichrist religions, because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. But there will be an antichrist. John said there's many antichrists whereby we know it is the last days. But there will be an antichrist, one particular man of sin, the son of perdition, that wicked one who is called the beast. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. That is the Antichrist. Now the second question is, when will he be revealed? And that will be right after the rapture. One text, and there's many others that teach this, but one text is 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verses 7 and 8 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's the Holy Spirit, which abides in the church. And if the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, we all will be taken out of the way that are saved. Because because the Holy Spirit is said to be the earnest, the down payment of our salvation, and he is to dwell in us forever. So the rapture is depicted in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, and then in verse 8 it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And so his coming is in two parts: the Lord, first of all, to the clouds for his saints, and then later to the earth with his saints to destroy that wicked one, the Antichrist. And we'll get to that tonight. Now, question three was, where will he come from? There have only been four worldwide kingdoms on this earth. And we read this and studied it in the book of Daniel: the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian, Macedonian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. The Antichrist will come out of the Roman Empire. And today we see, I think, the European Union coming together and becoming what will be the powerhouse of the world. I'll give you some thoughts in a few weeks on what might happen to America. But it will be out of a revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist will come. And then what will he do is the fourth question, and we have studied a lot here, and we've learned that he will rule the world someday. We see that in our text tonight that we read earlier, Revelation 13:7. And he will do this through the power of Satan and with the support of the false prophet. He will deceive people into following him through his policy of peace, through his covenant with Israel, through the miracles that he will perform, through his resurrection from the dead. It appears like he is going to have some kind of a deadly head wound and be brought back to life. Through the power of the image of the beast, which will be a man-made beast, perhaps using advanced robotics. And then through the mark of the beast, which includes chips and palisades being stick-like marks, as we know to be UPC symbols today. That's what the word mark comes from, a Greek word that refers to palisades or marks. And so the Bible says, as we covered that last time, that people will be marked both in their foreheads and on their foreheads and in their right hand. And we talked about some of these chips today that they're putting in the forehead or underneath the skin, and then other perhaps mark, some type of a marking system for the skin. And without it, no one can buy or sell. The Antichrist is going to become exceedingly powerful, more powerful than any man that has ever walked the earth, because there will be more people on earth, and he'll have more technology at his disposal to control the earth. Our verse tonight says in verse 7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." And notice, "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And so he will rule the world by force, and all nations will support him. Not only will all nations support him, but all religions will support him through the ecumenical efforts and the miracle signs and wonders done by the false prophet that we have already studied. However, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to do away with all religions because he is going to be in love with himself, and he is going to hate the religions of the world. In Revelation 17, if you look there just for a minute, get a little ahead of ourselves, in verse 16, it says, verse 15, Revelation 17, 15, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peopled in multitudes and nations and tongues." Now, whenever you see the word whore used in a metaphoric way, it's talking about any religion that has distracted human beings from Christ. Spiritual fornication is to embrace any other religion besides Christ. And notice what's going to happen to religion in verse 16. And the ten horns, that's the Roman Empire which thou sawest upon the beast, the Antichrist, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So we notice that there's going to come a place where he's going to use religion to bring about power and worship to himself, and then he's going to turn on it, and one world government is going to hate the whore. They're going to hate the organized religions of the day. Now, the whore is described in chapter 17 and 18, and I believe that it refers a lot to Rome and the revived Roman Empire, verse 12, verse 16, verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And mentioned the city on seven hills in an earlier study, which is what Rome is called. And you can see that up in verse 9. Here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, the whore. This spiritual prostitute that robs people from worshiping God and trusting Christ and putting their faith rather in religion. That's spiritual fornication. And so they're going to turn. Now, but he's going to use religion to bring about his own power, and then he's going to ditch it so that everybody will worship him. This man is going to be the epitome of humanism and self-worship. It says, for instance, about him, describing him in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and pleasant things. And basically what that means is he's going to honor himself. He's going to have no use for any kind of religion. He's going to be brought up probably in Christian religion, but he's going to have disregard completely for the God of his fathers. And he is going to honor the God of forces. He's going to rule by force and with an iron fist. And he's going to, as we've said many times, make himself God. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, an apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So anything that is called God, whether it's Hindu, Shinto, Buddhist, Christian, Judaism, whatever, he will oppose all that is called God, and he will exalt himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to make a god out of himself, and the world is going to believe it. Now, I think we're starting to see the precursors of that. I think a lot of people are getting sick of religion, and they're starting to hate the whore nowadays, just in their attitude. We see a lot of just disdain and hatred for Roman Catholicism, for instance, because of all the pedophile priests and the hypocrisy and the greed and the oppressive nature of that religion. And you can just sense that now, that our country is becoming more and more secularistic and humanistic just because there has been a general disappointment with all religion. Catholic, Protestant, Baptist. And they're starting to become a mentality of hatred towards religion. People are getting sick of Islam and all the terrorism and bombs exploding in all these countries, killing innocent people and threatening people with death if they don't submit to that religion and so on. And more people are finding Hinduism empty and Shintoism empty and Buddhism empty and And they're starting to just hate the whore. And then this man's going to come on the scene, him and the false prophet doing miracles and signs, wonders, calling fire down from heaven, feigning a resurrection. And he's going to look like the power of God, and he's going to speak like a come in like a lamb, but speak like a dragon. And they're going to turn their worship towards him. They want to see some of that. They want to see a God. But we live by faith, not by sight. And but they're going to want, and they're finally going to have one to fit, I don't know, their fantasies or whatever. Besides all that the false prophet is doing and all that the beast is doing to deceive people, to forget about their religions and everything, God is going to step in. And we studied earlier in Revelation 10 and verse 7 that when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, there's this little phrase in Revelation 10 and 7 says the mystery of God should be finished. See, there's not going to be any more mystery of God from that point on. See, right today, God's a mystery to a lot of people. He's not a mystery to us, because we've met him, we've received him as our Savior, but try to convince everybody else that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a mystery. And until God reveals himself to people, they remain ignorant of God. But when the seventh angel sounds, which is right before the manifestation of the Antichrist, because there's seven seals and then seven trumpets sounding, and then boom, we're in the middle of the tribulation period, and that's when he really begins his reign on earth. It says the mystery of God shall be finished. People are going to know right then that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's not going to be any more faith in Buddhism. There's not going to be any more faith in Hinduism. There's not going to be any more faith in Islam or Shintoism. None. Because God is going to reveal himself through this seventh angel that sounds the voice of the seventh angel. Look at Revelation 14 and verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. See, there's not going to be any mystery. Not only is God, the true God, going to be manifest to everybody by the midway point of the tribulation period, so they'll discard all the religion they believed in, but God, leaving nothing to chance, is going to warn every single person on earth by an everlasting angel, or by an angel rather, of the everlasting gospel. It's going to be like a big megaphone. Everybody on earth is going to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to hear the gospel. It says right here. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people is going to hear. It's going to be audible. I mean, just like everybody in this room is hearing my voice, everybody in the world is going to hear the everlasting gospel. So that means that the distinction is clear at this point. There won't be one person in the dark that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so now they're going to have a choice. Who are they going to worship? Are they going to worship Christ? Or are they going to worship the Antichrist? And there won't be all these thousands of religions to confuse them. And that's why we're going to read here in a moment the judgment on those who receive the mark of the beast is going to be so severe. Nobody is going to receive the mark of the beast but that they know by that act they are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. So there's not going to be any mystery anymore. Everybody's going to know. Kind of wish that would happen today, don't you? Just hear this big voice from heaven. But right now, it's our voice. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So we are God's voice today. It's amazing how he's going to use one angel in the tribulation period to accomplish more than millions and millions of us disobedient Christians who just refuse to say anything to anybody. But he's gonna. In all of this, he begins to wear out the saints. We saw in our text there earlier that it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You don't want to be on earth during this time. The church is missing, but there are saints. There are sanctified ones. They're all newborn babes in Christ. There's not going to be anyone to turn to who's walked with the Lord for 30 years and say, what do you think I should do right now? Aren't we so blessed today? Aren't we blessed today that we can turn to people who've walked with the Lord for 10 or 20 or 15 years or 30 years or 40 years or 50 years and say, you know, what do you think I should do? Everybody then is a newborn Christian. We read about the first fruits unto the God and to the Lamb in Revelation 14 and verse 4. I mean, when the rapture takes place, everybody who's born again is going to be taken out of the earth. There's not going to be left one born again Christian down on earth, and God's going to reveal himself to Jews that Jesus is their Messiah. And they're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. They're going to be obedient, and they're going to be starting to reach multitudes and multitudes with the gospel. And they're called the saints. The word church never appears after Revelation 3. I don't believe there's going to be churches. There may be pockets of believers assembling together to get a little bit of support over from each other. But you know, we're blessed. And we ought to take advantage of the church. And we ought to take advantage of our elders, sisters, and brothers in the Lord. And just thank God. Thank you, Lord, that we got people who've walked in the Lord so long we can glean from. Because they're not going to have it. And because of that, he's going to wear out the saints, and he's going to war with the saints, and he's going to overcome them. He's going to get the best of those who have become believers during the tribulation period. And they will be martyred. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, for they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. In verse 9, it says this, and the third angel followed, saying, now there's three angels after the trumpets. There's three angels. The one, as I mentioned earlier, the first one announces the everlasting gospel. The second announces to the whole earth that Babylon has fallen, that great city. And the third angel, notice this, in Revelation 14, 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, as they're on the earth during the tribulation, they're going to hear that audibly, what I just read to you. Everybody's going to hear that. Everybody is going to hear that. They're going to hear a third angel audibly tell them that if you worship the beast, if you receive his mark, you are going to drink the wine of the wrath of God, and you are going to be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of your torment is going to send up forever and ever, and you will have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Pretty scary stuff. They're going to hear that. See, they're not receiving the mark of the beast is not something like, wow, boy, did I get faked out here. It's going to be direct rejection of Jesus Christ. I do not want to follow Jesus Christ. I choose to worship the beast. I choose this condemnation for myself. And so this is broadcast all over the world. And it takes place later on in Revelation 16. Verse 2, it says, and the first went and poured out his vial. And now these are the seven vial judgments. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the three angels. There's three woes mixed in there too. And then there's the seven vials. A vial is like a glass tube that you use in a chemistry lab, and you pour things out of it. Seven vials. Notice the first vial, V-I-A-L, that's poured out in Revelation 16:2. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. So the very first vial. So they're going to suffer in this life, on this earth, from a very grievous sore. And then they'll suffer forever, tormented day and night in the lake of fire. The demise of Satan and happens after the millennium, but before the millennium, we have the demise tonight of the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says that they are going to gather everybody to a place called Megiddo, the Valley of Jezreel, towards the end of the tribulation period to fight against the Lord. This is in Revelation 16, and we begin to read his demise now in closing. Verse 14. It says in verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared so that they can get through the Euphrates River and on their way into the promised land, to the valley of Jezreel. Next week I will pass around pictures that my wife and I took while we were in Israel last year of this valley. It's unbelievable how huge it is and how flat it is. The Valley of Jezreel or Megiddo. We were in Megiddo. There's a lot of history there. But they're going to be coming. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil. And out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, this is the unholy Trinity. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, it's the battle of Armageddon. And we'll try to study that a little more next week. This is before the millennium. There's another great battle after the millennium. This is before the millennium, the battle of Armageddon. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he, the Antichrist, gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. It says, in the seventh vial was poured out, and that's a different judgment there. So he gathers all the armies of the world. Imagine the pride of this man. He says, you want to fight Jesus? Come on down here. Let's fight. And he gathers all the armies. Remember, all the armies are under his power and under his control. Everybody's worshiping him at this time. And believers, as we've seen in earlier studies and tonight, have been beheaded. And saints, they don't have anything to eat. They can't buy, they can't sell, and they're caught, and they're being just slaughtered, and he's wearing out the saints, he's overcoming the saints, he's worn with the saints, and now he's gathering all of his armies and all the people of the world that have received his mark to fight against Jesus Christ in the Valley of Armageddon. And you know, when you're over in Armageddon there's actually signs up that say this is going to be the place of the final battle. It's not like it's a mystery or anything. So the Lord says, all right, we'll fight. Turn to Revelation 19. We'll fight. Here comes the Lord. Revelation 19, beginning of verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Remember, the Antichrist began riding on a white horse in Revelation 6 and 1 through 4. Again, he's an impostor. He's an impersonator. He tries to duplicate everything Christ has done. He comes on a white horse peacefully, but now he's here for war. Jesus comes on a white horse. And he that sat upon this horse is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. For the seventh time in our King James Bible, you see the Word with a capital W, an uppercase W. It always refers to Jesus Christ, the living Word. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clean clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. We just saw that prophesied earlier. If any man takes the mark of the beast, he's going to suffer in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Now here's the answer to our fifth question. What will happen to him? And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. This is Armageddon that we saw in chapter 16. And against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. Can you imagine that? They've heard an audible voice from heaven saying, don't take the mark. And somehow they still deceive all these armies and all these people. How's he going to do that? I just think he's subtle, the old devil. I think he took a perfect woman in a perfect environment one time and deceived her. How'd he say it? You're not going to die. So he said to Eve, you're not going to die. She's thinking, God said, I'm going to die if I eat this. You're not going to die. Change the word. He's probably going to do the same thing. Man is so gullible. Never learns. Right to the end, he never learns. And when God says something, God keeps his word. And they're deceived. And them that worshiped his image. They're not without warning. They're guilty. Now these are taken at the Battle of Armageddon. The beast and the false prophet. And both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Not much of a battle. It is won by the Word of God. And the blood's going to come up to the bridles, it says, and it's just going to be a horrific thing. And the power of the Word of the Lord is just going to slay them all. The sword of the Spirit. I think those of us, if we can use the word us, who have been found faithful, ride back to earth with them on white horses, are just going to pretty much be spectators. There's nothing for us to do but just watch the power of the Lord's Word just slay these millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who gather in the Valley of Jezreel to take on the Lord at the request of the Antichrist. So there's his demise. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. Days were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, in closing, look at Revelation 20 and verse 10. 1,000 years after what we just read in chapter 19, there's going to be a millennium, a reign of peace, and then during that time, Satan is going to be bound 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. kind of like tumbling around in a washing machine. Personally, I just think it's the core of the earth. It's my opinion. The Bible tells us that hell currently is in the core of the earth. We are walking on hell. All those that have died without Jesus Christ are in the core of this earth today, suffering a place called hell. And as the world spins around at an unbelievable rate, about 24,000 miles an hour at the equator, this world is kind of like a dryer, not a washer, a dryer going around and around and around. And I'm sure somebody falling through that would have the sense of them being forever in the bottomless pit. This is where the devil is thrown. For 1,000 years he's bound, and the tempter is no longer free to tempt people. They'll still have an evil nature, but it will not be prompted by temptation. So there's going to be a kingdom of righteousness and peace, and we'll study it. It's called the millennium. But at the end, Satan is loosed, and all the nations follow him again. They don't follow the beast and Antichrist. They're in a lake of fire for 1,000 years, and they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. But finally, the devil is taken after the next battle, the last battle. And notice this last word here in Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now notice this, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So again, we see the beast and the false prophet. We're asking, answering the question tonight, what about the demise? It's the fifth question. What is the end of the Antichrist? He will be cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, and will be there forever and ever, tormented day and night, never ending. Never, ever ending. And so he's a vile person. And in our hearts as believers, just the thought of him ought to be contemned. We ought to have contempt for him and disdain for him. And those of you tonight that perhaps are not saved, you ought to consider eternity. It's a long, long time. Because it goes on to say at the end of Revelation, which we didn't read, in verses 14 and 15, that whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And man, yeah, that'd be hideous. Imagine just bumping into the devil sometime. Bumping into the false prophet. Bumping into the Antichrist. I don't know how it works. I know there's compartments in it. And I believe I can show you that from the Word of God. But it's a horrible, horrible place. It's day and night forever and ever. It's torment. Torment. And this is why we want to get people saved, so they don't go there. This is why you want to make sure you're saved. You know, we're not talking about some Hollywood movie that they've made here that morphs this and this and all these hideous monsters and transformers and all this make-believe stuff. This is reality. In fact, a lot of that, I think, is Satan imitating some of the stories in Revelation just to kind of put people into a delusionary state where they're kind of used to this kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's quite a story in the Bible. I see that on TV all the time. Hideous monsters and, you know, that kind of stuff. We ought to fear the Lord and fear His Word and be saved, trusting Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We, do not find this pleasant to study. But Lord, we sure see things setting up, even the desire of the Jews to lay the cornerstone and to rebuild the new temple in Jerusalem. And they've made all the artifacts and the dishes and the bowls and the snuffers and the menorahs and the furniture. It's all made. And Lord, we see Europe coming together, and ecumenical religion coming together, and we see people gullibly deceived by miracles and signs and wonders. Lord, we even see multitudes of believers thinking rock music is Christian. They're so deceived today. Oh God, have mercy on us and help us, Lord. Father, your word says he is going to be so crafty, if possible, he would deceive the very elect. And Lord, help us to be in the word. And so saturated our minds and hearts with the word that we could not be deceived. Lord, if there's one here tonight who's not saved, I pray they'd fear and quake and shake in their hearts before God as a doomed, condemned sinner on their way to this lake of fire unless they get saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, please, some here attend all the time, but they're putting on a show. There's no fruit whatsoever in their life that they've ever been born again. I pray you'd be merciful to them. Pray you'd open their eyes and their hearts to believe on Christ and be saved from judgment. No, Jesus, thank you for saving us from wrath through your precious blood. Teach us, Lord, to move by fear in trying to save others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.